Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God bless his word.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes.
Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional.
But grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad as I look down on most of you that you're wearing socks. I am happy to confess I've got my socks on today. These were the special socks that were given to me. It has been a big week this week. There has been so much happening. GLS, which stands for Global Leadership Summit, was all day yesterday, and it was just fantastic. You sort of come away with not one or two, but with too many to name lessons that you can actually apply. So for those of you that missed it, my apologies that you missed it. Hopefully you'll be able to come next year because it was really good. Anyway, we're getting into a brand new series this morning. It's our series on We Are the Church. And I have to, at the very start of this series, make a confession to you. As an individual, as a person here amongst you, I have to confess I have a deep appreciation for food. Bronte tells me that she is a foodie too. When I first came, she told me about her exploits with figs. That's Bronte's thing. If you ever want to get to Bronte's heart, ever want to bless her, give her a bag of figs, and she will have a grin from ear to ear. But rather than figs, figs aren't really my thing. Savory things are my thing. In fact, it all started a number of years ago when I was driving down the road, or I remember being in there and the windows were down, and this unique aroma filled the car. And I thought, what was that? And then it was reinforced, and we had a potluck at church, and someone brought it to church. And I thought, oh, this is just to die for. This is great. Nowadays, I have a car, I have the freedom, and I find my car driving down the road and it just steers into the car park by itself. It's just like it's on cruise control. And you know what? There is only one place you can really get it. That's it. It's KFC. I'm afraid whether it was I was restrained as a child, now I just happen to have the freedom. I'm not sure what it is about the KFC. Whether it's the crunch. Oh my God. Oh, that's good. That's good. I'm not sure whether it's the crunch, whether it's that seasoned coating, but those spices, those 11 secret herbs and spices just dance around on your tongue, don't they? And they just make me want to sing. And then it doesn't matter whether it's popcorn, whether it's the... that was a good piece. Or whether it's a chicken fillet burgers, it's just something I really enjoy. I like it for a snack, I like it for lunch, I have it for dinner, hopefully not all in the one day. And until recently, I didn't know the secret ingredients, the 11 secret herbs and spices. And they really are secret ingredients. And I've tried to make chicken schnitzel at home, it's just not the same. Now, I learnt in Bible college that if you want people to remember your message, you've got to engage the senses. Usually, you're all listening. I guarantee you're all hearing. Right about now, if you're in the front row, you're probably smelling. So I thought I would help you to engage your senses. So we're going to engage the senses this morning because I've decided to shout you all to KFC. And so our helpers have got tenders. Come on down. And they're going to pass out a chicken tender to anyone who really has been missing out and feeling it. But those 11 secret herbs and spices just seem to be combined in exactly the right way. Now, I know some of you can't do it, but I tell you, I can do it. It doesn't matter. I've been up since 5. It's lunchtime for me. I tried to cook them at home with those ingredients, but I just couldn't get the combinations right to get it tasting exactly right. And they just happened to get the ingredients just right that I just love it. I just enjoy it. Okay, now apart from being an advocate for KFC, I'm actually a church pastor. And what I want us to think about as we go through this series, the whole reason why we're doing this, is because together we're going to look at what are the ingredients of a great church. What are the ingredients, the specific characteristics that you look for and that I'm going to look for in a church that is going to make us want to sing? Now, whilst a few of you are munching away, and some, it won't take long to get through those tenders, one is never enough, I guarantee it. I'll see you up at KFC after the service. We're going to have a chicken break right now because I'd like you to turn to the person in front, behind, introduce yourself, and I want you to think about and name with them what are three top ingredients that you like to see in a top church. What are three ingredients? So, let's put on some quiet music, Mark, or something, hopefully not the KFC theme song, and turn to the people in front and behind and think for a few moments, what are your top three ingredients for a church? Okay? I will have another chicken break. Oh, that's good. Okay, I must apologise for all of you that are at home watching. All I can say is there are privileges to being here in person. And it is a good place to be, particularly on mornings like today. You might have your couch, we have KFC. So there you go. Well, when it comes to churches, doing church well, there is that right combination, that right mix of ingredients that we're all looking for. Now, there may be some different ingredients. What are some of the ingredients? Why don't you call out a few that you mentioned, or maybe the person in front mentioned you if you don't want to mention your own. What are one or two of the ingredients? Anyone?
Friendship.
Great ingredient to have in a church.
Bible.
Sorry?
Bible believing.
Another good one to have.
Worship,
lovely.
Connection,
fantastic.
Inclusiveness,
acceptance, great.
Service,
awesome.
Care,
oneness.
Praying.
Anyone else?
Forgiveness.
Oh, they are just so many good ingredients. I'm going to be interested and love the idea of us mixing all those ingredients together and seeing how we come out as White Hill Church. Now, this morning we're going to look at a passage that I purposely ran over quickly when we were going through the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles with you, open them up. I want to look with you this morning and just mention four key ingredients that really are just to whet the appetite of everything that we're going to look at over the next 7 or 8 weeks. Now, let me just pull it back a little bit at the very start and give just a little bit of a rider to it all. Because I don't want to romanticize the early church. The early church had lots of big problems, huge problems. When we got to chapter 6, we saw pride and deceit there in the fellowship. People are falling down dead, Ananias and Sapphira. But they are really just the tip of the iceberg. Really just the tip of the iceberg. We then get to see through the epistles heresies and rivalries, hypocrisies and immoralities going on. And so the church wasn't perfect, the early church. But the early church was radically moved and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so that's my prayer as we come to this new series, that as we look, we don't just see airy-fairy concepts and ideas. We don't see perfection, but we see a lot of characteristics and a lot of purposes and a lot of important traits that we might need to grow in as a people together. So why don't I pray right now as we get into this, and then let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer indeed that we would reflect all of the ingredients that have been mentioned aloud here. Father, we're very aware that you've left us with a mission as your church, and we are pumped about that mission. Father, we're very aware that as a community, as a people, that we've got to change and grow too, in lots of different ways. And so we pray, Father, that as we look at these topics over these next few weeks, that, Father, we wouldn't just hear them and let them fall away, but we would look at them, that we would understand them deeply so that we can apply them and then we can live them out, that we would be a radically transformed community that is just so attractive and irresistible to people around. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we start into this, I want us to understand at the very beginning that the church lies at the very heart of God. God loves his church. God treasures his church. And God has a specific plan for his church. And right at the very beginning, if we went to Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says to Peter, one of the first mentions of the word church, that it is Peter and his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the rock on which he will build his church. And he has a promise there that he will build his church, that he will grow his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That is, they will not overcome it. That is, God is saying quite clearly here that the church is here to stay. You can persecute it, you can sow seeds of division in it, But God's church will continue to prevail and will continue to grow. Now, it's very clear that Jesus wants his church to grow and to be built up. Now, when we talk about that, though, let's understand that the church has nothing to do with the building. He's not saying, like St. Peter's Basilica or the Jerusalem Temple, that we need to build it, that we need to extend it, that we need to do anything about it. This is just a building. We could be in a factory warehouse over the road and it would be just the same. When it comes to a definition of the church, very specifically, are the believers, are those who seek to follow Christ. In fact, Jesus goes on, and throughout the epistles, we see a whole raft of descriptions that are given. One of those just happens to be a building. So if you happen to think the church is a building, well, yes, it is. But the building is us. We are the bricks and mortar of that building that are being built together in 1 Peter 2:5 as a spiritual house. Now, there are lots of other descriptions. We're not going to go through them all today. There is the bride of Christ. There is the kingdom of God. There is the people of God. There is the family of God. There is the flock of God, the vineyard of God, and the body of Christ. All of those are images or pictures to describe us, that is, followers of Christ, as the church, to help define who we are. Well, the passage we had read for us, like I said, if you've got your Bibles, have them open at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Because this is where that very early church that was formed after Pentecost were characterized in this little summary statement and verse by a number of characteristics that I want to make sure that at the very start we understand these ingredients. In verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then look at it. It says, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, we'll stop there. They devoted themselves. They were committed to what was being taught. They didn't just come along once a week and think, oh, that's great, and then walk out. They had a level of commitment to the Word of God because they knew that within the Word of God, they would understand who God was. They would understand the plan of God. They would understand the promises of God. It was like at Pentecost, God opened the school of heaven, and there were 3,000 kindergarten students starting in the 1 year. Can you imagine that, starting a school with 3,000? I'm looking at Rochelle, and Rochelle's looking at me thinking, no, no. 3,000 young infant baby Christians. But they were committed to teaching. Now, we've got to break there for a moment because it is not just about reading a book or a textbook to learn some intellectual truth. The knowledge of God is more than just knowing that God is omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent, which are three great truths of God. But it's about having an experiential knowledge where that idea and those concepts are translated into our walk so that we can not only understand them here, but we can also know them here and we can experience them in our entire lives in all that we do. Let me give you a little bit of an example. Painting is one of those things that a lot of us would have a bit of a love-hate relationship with, wouldn't we? We all love it to be in a nicely new painted building, but who of us likes to spend countless hours painting? Probably not. And then when you look closely and you see the cutting in sort of goes a bit like a zigzag instead of a nice straight line, it becomes even harder. I love a young... Well, I shouldn't say I'll stop myself a second before I say what I was going to say. There is a gentleman here at White Hill who I've gotten to know, and I've got to say that he is a master when it comes to painting. And I'm sure most of you know who he is. I think I'm sworn to secrecy and I'm not allowed to say his name because he keeps telling me he doesn't want any more work. Someone would think maybe he's trying to retire or something like that. But, you know, for me as a father, family man, household man, like many of you, have picked up a paintbrush at one time and thought, you know, this room could use a new colour. And you picked it up and maybe you actually prepared yourself first. You got on YouTube and you looked on YouTube how to paint a room. Most of us probably don't because we think we can just pick up a paintbrush and go. We pick up the paintbrush and go then, and then all of a sudden we look at it and we think, that just looks horrible. You know what? When I came to the church a while ago, there were some rooms around here. There was a storeroom out the back which we've just had repainted. And it had cracks in the wall. There had been stuff drilled into the wall and attached to the wall. And it was dirty. It had stains. There was a big crack in one of the joins. If you had let me loose in that room, it would not look very good. Or I might paint it, but you would still see all the crack. I tell you, you let this master painter loose who knows what he's doing, and all of a sudden, the room looks like it's brand new. It's really weird. In fact, I invite you to go out there after the service and have a look at the rooms. They look brand new. It's like flawless. You think, why is that the case? Well, it's the case because for me as a painter, I've painted about four times in my life. I pick up a paintbrush once every 5 or 6 or 7 years when I get a bit of an itch, and then I quickly realise how bad a painter I am. For this master painter, he picks up a paintbrush every day. He picks up the roller. He knows how to patch a wall. In fact, he patches walls in seconds, whereas for me, I'd be scraping across and seeing lines, scraping again, still seeing lines. He goes through it and it's just there. The difference is because he's a master of painting. He's been studying painting. He knows paints. He knows oils and water-based. He knows all the Dulux and the Taubmans and the Endure. And he mentions paints. I have no idea what they even are. I just nod my head saying, oh, yeah, I understand. That's good. Pretend like I know what he's talking about. He's an expert because he does it daily. When people are committed to be a learning church, to be learners, we can't just pick up this book once every 5 years and pretend like we're going to be a growing disciple. If we're not picking up this book daily to learn about God, to experience God, to be able to put these truths and promises into practice, we really are falling short. To be a thriving learning church, we have to be people of God's word that are doing it regularly. The second point is that we need to be a second ingredient, and we need to be a loving church. Did anyone say love as an ingredient? Anyone? I'm seeing lots of blank looks like everyone's embarrassed that we didn't say love. That's okay. I'm sure you mentioned other things. Love is one of the things, and it is reflected in lots of different characteristics. But here in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves also, not just to the word of God, but to fellowship. Now, fellowship's a real churchy word. It basically means we're devoting ourselves to one another. There are dozens of one another statements and commands in Scripture. Commands and statements like encourage one another, care for one another. There is a couple of ones that we perhaps don't like. Admonish one another. Correct one another. Spur one another on. We're told to share our lives with one another. The thing that I've discovered is that you can't do that very well in lockdown.
as we all discovered. What was the one thing we missed being in lockdown? Well, we had church beamed into our homes. We missed being here together. We missed talking with our friends. My brother is the pastor of a church in Victoria at Croydon Hills Baptist. They are a church of some 800-odd people. They've been in lockdown, having a night curfew. He's got two daughters. The daughters haven't been able to go to school for months. They're missing their friends. And he said, this is, last time I spoke to him, he said, this is doing weird things with our heads. You know, it is doing us in. We can't wait to get out of there. And so, you know, we've invited them to come up to the blessed state. And I'm sure he will take every advantage of that as soon as they're allowed up here without quarantine. We need to be a people that are committed not just to our spouse and to our kids, but to one another, to supporting one another and caring for one another. People often ask the big question, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? And I've got to say, the answer or the question seems to be, how can I put this? It can be 100% correct and 100% wrong. Because the answer is yes, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But the answer is also no. I perhaps have to reword it to make the sentence make sense. If I reworded it in the sense of, do I have to meet with other Christians to be a healthy Christian, then I would say the answer is 100% yes. See, we know that our salvation is not based on anything we can do. You can be 100% regular week after week for 50 years here at church and not be saved. You can come along here, you can get your name ticked off, you can register online, you can watch online, and still be completely distant from God. The same would also be true. You can have your faith in Christ who saves us and watch online at home and never come to church, and you can be saved. But God didn't intend for us ever to be Christians who are by ourselves and alone. He wants us to be with other Christians. And if you doubt it for one moment, I encourage you to try shaking hands with your laptop as you watch at home. Try getting a hug from your TV. Try getting Alexia or Siri on your phone to pray for you. I did that this morning with Google. I said, Google, pray for me. You know what Google said? I hope you're okay. Google didn't pray for me though, because that can't happen until you are with other believers to be able to grow. So not only was the early church a learning church, not only was it a loving church, it was also a worshiping church. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to God. The Lord's Supper there, breaking of bread, can mean eating food together. It can also mean the Lord's Supper or communion, which we do here each week. I love the fact that it was done in the context of a love feast. I figure this morning we've done that a little bit because I've shown you the love with KFC. So, you know, a little bit of a love feast going on there. But the believers in the early church regularly shared a meal together. They met in one another's homes. And they did that because that was a way that they showed love to one another. If we are just believers, Christians, that just eat by ourselves week in, week out, we've got to change. And we've got a guest who's coming to dinner coming up shortly, which is a great opportunity for us to meet with other believers and to share a meal with them with no other pressure than just to be there and to get to know one another. Church was not a place just for the believers to be by themselves, but they came together, they worshiped together, they sung together so that they could honor God in that way. One of my favorite memories of being together was living on campus at Bible College. I've had 4 years at Bible college. I had 2 years at one college living on campus, 2 years at another. I'm happy to say we had our own bedrooms, which was great. Initially, at one point, I was sharing a room with another student. That can be difficult when people are getting up at different times. But it was that sense of community that we had together as we were singing together, as we were worshiping together, that took us to a level of friendship that was beyond how's the weather, or it was beyond did you see how the Tigers went on Friday? The Tigers won. Friendship is beyond that, so that we can say to one another, Andrew, how's your week been? You know, how have you been going with that struggle? Can I pray for you? Because we have more in common than just the weather or a sporting team. We have our Savior in common, and we're able to worship together. We're able to walk together in the Christian journey. The early church did that. And if you are someone that thinks you can be a Christian and just be at home, maybe you're watching online, I want to encourage you to come to church, as in to the gathering of believers, and experience what it is to be here. To join a small group of other believers where you can experience the one another's of Scripture. Again, we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. I don't want to say too much. So the early church was a what? Learning church, a loving church, and it was a worshiping church. The last one is they were a growing church. It says here in verse 46, 47 that they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in each other's homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we're going to say more about this next week, particularly as we look at how we reach out. But let me just say one thing here. The one essential with being a growing church is that we love not just ourselves or each other as believers, but that we love our neighbours outside of these walls, outside of this gathering. We love our work colleagues. We love them enough to be willing to share with them what we have found in Christ. Yesterday, one of the speakers at GLS shared a story which was very poignant because it was a similar experience to what I had already heard in Sydney at another church. And he shared this story of an elderly lady. It could have been an elderly man, depending on what church is at. And this elderly lady had been at church for years and years. And anyway, the pastor had managed to get some unsaved young adult guys along, and they'd come in and they'd come and they'd sat down in church. And you can understand how difficult that is if you've ever invited someone to church. But he got them. He got them here. He got them in. And then this elderly lady came into church, and she went down to discover that these young men were sitting in her seat. And she proceeded to tell them that that was her seat. She had been in that seat for 25 years, actually been in that seat for a lot longer than 25 years. She had been there, and she asked them to move. And, well, they really didn't know what was going on, and so they just picked up and moved. Well, you can understand what that does to people. The pastor was just a little bit shocked at what had gone on, and he went to chat with this lady, not to harass her or rebuke her, but to share with her. And he said to her, he said, look, I just need to understand and just would like to know, are there any people in your life that you really care about that you want to see come to know Jesus? And she said, well, I do happen to have a grandson that I'm praying for and want him to come to know Jesus. And then the pastor said to her, he said, you see those three young men there? They are someone's grandchildren. And I wonder how we need to love them in order for them to come to know Jesus. And at that, she quickly changed in her whole anger was just completely transformed into a love and compassion for these people. In fact, she ended up for many years after, from what the speaker shared, encouraging young adults every single week. She would go up to them and she would talk with them. She would introduce herself and she would just make them feel welcome. I heard a similar story in Sydney last year. Some friends of mine had gone to a new church. They went and sat down, and again, someone came up to them and said, "Sorry, you're sitting in my seat." I'm thinking, seriously? That cannot be it. Does everyone here have a special seat? Put up your hand if you have a special seat. Great. I want to encourage you at the end of the service to please take it home with you. We have no takers for our pews with our new seats coming. Please take the seat home with you. You can have that seat for all of eternity. Every new seat that comes into this place is going to be a seat for everybody, and it's particularly a seat that we want to see the lost come into. Jesus' heart for people overran any other prejudice or anything had, whether they were people who had tats or whether they were people with long hair like that weird gentleman that was up on stage before, or whether they were very good looking ladies like the one that was up here before, the couple up here, whoever they are, whoever they look like, they are loved by God. Jesus, his approach in Matthew 9, it says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And what does it say? When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion. He didn't look at them and he's saying, "They're weird. They smell. They look strange. They're different to me. They don't speak my language." No, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what that means? They didn't know God. They didn't have a savior who loved them. And then one of the most well-known verses that fits into this context, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful." Who is the harvest? Everyone in the world. But the workers are few. That is, those people who are willing to look with love on those people, who are willing to care enough for them to go and love them. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest there to send out workers into his harvest field. I am surrounded by neighbours who don't know Jesus. They are my mission field. Where you live, you will be surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. They are your mission field. And God calls us to have compassion on them. So just to kick us off and to get us in the mode, ingredients for that early church that was driven by the Holy Spirit. A learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, and a growing church. And this morning, I want to leave us with just one thought. How's your seasoning in your life? How's your seasoning? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you call us as believers to be seasoned with salt. You call us to be different. And that difference is not that we comb our hair a different way or we wear different clothes. The difference is the ingredients that are in our lives as a church. That we are a people who know you because we've learned. We're a people that love one another and care for one another. We're a church that does that because we're worshiping you together and we relate to one another on a much deeper level. And Father, you call us to be a church of love, not just for one another, not just for you, but a love for the world, for those who are lost. Father, help us. Help us to become and to be the church that you've called us to be. And we ask this and we pray this from the depth of our heart in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. Are you sure? Say that again. Amen. Amen. Amen.